I've called this message Sign Up and Serve because I'm so excited. I love Sign Up Sunday because I know that, thanks, Bridget. In fact, give the band a hand. They're amazing. And Pete on sound. From the back and the front, all these people get here early, set up, serve us. They're incredible. Sign Up Sunday is awesome because, you know, when you serve in God's house, you just have so much more buy-in and so much more ownership. And you're serving alongside brothers and sisters. It's like brothers in arms in the army of the Lord. It's so exciting. So what I want you to do firstly today is I want to encourage you to take notes. Now, take notes on your phone if you have self-control and cannot look at Facebook and Insta and not check your bank account. But you can go to notes and you can take notes. Who can do that? Oh, yeah. Otherwise, get out paper and pen or something like that. Because when we take notes, we capture the thought, then we can apply the principle, and then we can reap the benefit. So it just is, it's better when we take notes. And we're all into technology here, aren't we? So we can take notes on our phone. I do think technology maybe overall has made us a little bit lazy. Sometimes instead of reaching for our Bible, we reach for our phone. But if you're reading your Bible on the phone, that's okay. I know, you know, you even look at the weather on your phone. The other day at our house, the internet was down. And so I didn't know what the temperature was going to be because both my weather apps weren't working. And I had to go old school and walk over to the window and look out and make a judgment call. And, you know, we rely on our devices so much. It's changed the way we do life. It's different to how I was when I was a wee nipper. And we had the old phone that would break your nails. Who remembers those? And, you know, even now, bullying with technology, bullying's gone to a whole new level. Bullying has even gone high tech because it's called cyberbullying now. You know, I reckon it's a sad day when even the bullies are too fat and lazy to go and punch someone in the face. And they have to do it like this. What is that? That's just weird. That's what that is. So write the title, Sign Up and Serve. And as you write the title, tell the person on the other side of you, Sign Up and Serve. Sign up and serve. Amen. Now, the Lord has made us all different. He has wired us all differently. You only have to look at the person sitting next to you to see that we are all different. We have different things we like doing, different things we're good at. Now, the will of God for our lives usually involves you doing something that you like doing. It usually involves something, you doing something that you're good at doing. You know, we're so paranoid that God will make us do something that we hate. Like, please don't send me to Africa. Well, the Gordons went, so good on them. But, you know, the rest of us are like, oh, no, God's going to make me do something. Hey, no, God has enough trouble getting people to do things that they like doing and that they're good at doing, let alone doing stuff that they hate. But it's actually the Lord who put those desires in our hearts in the first place. It's God who made you want to do those things. It's God who made you good at doing those things. Salvi, good at making donuts. Oh, thank God that you are because they're really good. You know, all these gifts and talents are from Him. It's God's idea. It's Him who gave us these desires and these talents and these giftings so that we would use them to serve Him. You know, when I was a wee girl growing up on the farm in the Waikato near Matamata, I used to come over the hill here sometimes and we'd visit my grandparents because they lived here and my cousins lived here. And I used to think in my heart, when I grow up, I want to live in Tauranga. It's beautiful. Now, I did not know that that was God's will for my life and call on my life. I didn't even know the Lord at that point in time. I wasn't even a Christian yet. But the Lord puts these desires in our hearts from when we're young. The gift of God on our lives is bigger than we are. And tell you what, when we're kids, sometimes we don't know how to handle it. We don't know what to do with it. This is funny, but the thing that got you into trouble when you're at school, or gets you into trouble when you're at school, is often the thing that God is going to use in your life to reach people when you're older. So, because the gift of God is bigger than we are. What did I get into trouble for most at school? Talking! How is God using me mostly now? Talking! I was also really bossy, and that's called leadership in a kid. A kid who's bossy is a born leader. And it's too big for them. They don't know how to manage it. So they just boss everyone around. Also firstborn, which makes you bossy as well. But anyway, as kids, we don't know how to manage the gift of God in our lives because it's bigger than we are. And if we look, we won't turn to it now. But in 1 Corinthians 12, the church is likened to a body. It's an analogy. Jesus is the head, and we all make up the different parts. So we are one unit made up with lots of unique different parts with differing functions. We're all different, but we're all one, and we're all serving the head, Jesus. He's in charge. He makes the decisions. Now, we know that a body protects itself, like our bodies, they protect itself. The body doesn't fight itself. I've only fought with my own body a few times when I got kicked. And you get kicked, and you can't even fight back, because if you fight back, you're hurting yourself. And it's a really bizarre situation you're in. And I can think, oh my goodness, I can't believe that you are kicking me right now. Haven't I done enough for you? Isn't it enough that my teeth are packing up? I'm spewing every morning. I put on 26 kilos. I can't fit anything. I have nothing to wear because of you, you parasite. That was my attitude, just being honest. Taking all my energy and food, and now you're resorting to violence as well? Well, I'm going to start some parental discipline right now. Kick me, I'll kick you back. And you try and kick yourself. You can't. You just can't fight with yourself. So apart from these four occasions being pregnant, my body has never had a fight with itself. Because our bodies have amazing unity. And this is a picture of the church with all these different gifts and talents and functions working together. What we do with our gifts and our talents is important. God has not given you and me, He has not given us those gifts and talents just so we could use them to advance our own financial position. He has not given them to us just so we could become famous or create a secure future for ourselves. He has given them to us to use to serve Him and build His house and His family and His kingdom. Now, I'm going to ask my mate Carl to come up here right now. Give him a hand. Go, Carl. Yeah. Now, as we know, Carl leads this great ministry called Cupboard Ministries International. Carl is exceptional, and I thank God for Carl and Erica. You guys are amazing. You are the kind of rocks that God uses to build His church on. And so Carl sorts out this whole deal every Sunday. Now you rock up and it's all nice like this. It didn't look like this early in the morning. And he gets here really early and sets up this whole place with his helpers. So first of all, Carl, tell us a bit about Cupboard Ministries International.
Well, it's a big responsibility. it keeps me awake at night. No, I took a little bit too serious to start with and was a bit of a sergeant major, but I'm a bit more relaxed on it now. But it's something's been handed on to me from Daniel, who was the drummer before, and I actually really enjoy it, and he had it really organised, and I'm just keeping that alive and keeping it all nice and organised in that cupboard.
Well, you know, you're such a blessing, Carl, and your team. Hands up if you were on Carl's team. And you help with the cupboard. Look at all those guys. Like, there's about five or six or seven. So we thank God for you guys. 11. He's got 11. Because church would not happen if you guys didn't get here before all of us and set up and then pack down. Now, we are believing God for a building. So then we won't have to set up and pack down if we can leave it. But I tell you what, the Lord is using Carl and this team to, you know, work together as brothers in arms and set up this place. Now, Carl, tell us what happens inside you and inside these guys in terms of how does it feel when you're serving together? What are the benefits of it?
It really gives me a sense of belonging. I feel connected. I've got relationships with these guys. I get to a deeper level with them. You know, it seems like, oh, it's just a cupboard and setting up, but it actually is more than that. Yeah. We bond. And there's communication that gets involved. There's things that has to be done during the week, and that has to also be communicated to the guys. I feel more connected to the church and involved, you know, which is it's really, really cool. It's a sense of belonging, eh? It's great.
And we so appreciate you guys and what you all do. And I can see two new recruits right there behind Erica. I think they'd be amazing at Cupboard Ministries. Give Carl a hand. Thank you, Carl. And all of you cupboard guys, you know, you could use that energy and go to the gym, or you can come here and just, you don't even have to pay a gym membership. You can lift chairs for free. Why not use that energy to serve God and build His house? Because you're contributing to people getting saved and discipled every week. So we're going to turn it in the Word, because it's always good to preach the Bible in church. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, sorry, B. 1 Corinthians 15:58b. In the NIV it says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So your work for the Lord means something. The Lord sees it. Do you know, it really blesses God's heart when you serve Him by serving in His house, by serving His people. It makes His heart glad. Hands up if you're a parent. You know, if you ever see one of your kids and they just do something miraculous, like do the dishes and you haven't asked them, well, once you recover and get up off the floor, you're just like, so, oh my goodness, can you believe my kid just did that? And I didn't even force them, but they just did it because they love me and they want to help. That is how the Lord feels, I reckon, when we serve Him. It's a beautiful thing. So in this verse, it says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Now, what is the work of the Lord? The work of the Lord is whatever God has asked you to do. It'll be using something in your life that you're good at doing, that you like doing. We are all called to do the work of the Lord, not just paid staff, not just location leaders and people on staff, and all of us. We're all called to do the work of the Lord. It's about using our lives, our time, our money, our possessions, our gifts, our energy, our talents to serve God. So you could be serving God at church on Sunday, teaching the little kiddies like Nick and her team are out there now about Jesus. Or it may be during the week, like driving the youth around town on a Friday night, go and see Janita later and sign up. But whatever it is, we can all do something. We're a family. Sing it, Terry. We are family. You knew we had to break out in that. Yes. And in a family, everyone does chores. We all contribute to the work of the house. My kids, since they were five, they had to make their bed every day before school. It looked a bit rugged sometimes when they were five, a feeble attempt. But it's the effort that counts. It's the thought that counts. And then they've always had, since they're about six, a little job, five-minute chore in the morning and a five-minute chore in the evening, because they have to do something to earn their $2 a week pocket money that they got when they're four. So we all need to do work in a family. We're a whānau here. And we all contribute to the work of the house. We are all ministers of the gospel. All of us. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, hi, Pastor Caprice, or whatever their name is. Go on, tell them that. Say, hi, Pastor. That's right. We are all ministers of the gospel. And there's, you know, there's a temptation in life to use our time and that God's given us and our gifts and talents that God's given us to build our own empires rather than the kingdom of God. And it's easy to just opt out. And we can think, well, I'll let all those hyped up Christians do all the work on Sunday. You know, I'm just going to leave it to the zealots. They're just so happy and loud and fired up. I'm going to let those super spiro guys, those happy clappy ones, hoover the carpet and sweep the room. That'll help them burn off some of the excess energy. But do you know what? There's a frustration that comes when we don't use our gifts to serve Him. When a gift that God has put inside you that is unique to you is not used, it's like a part of you shrivels up and dies. If you're a muso, you know you need to be serving God with your talent here, and you won't feel fulfilled until you do. Sure, you might play the pub circuit, but what are you actually doing? You're only enabling people to get drunk and hook up. There's no satisfaction in that. There's no reward in that. You know you need to be using your gift to help people worship Jesus Christ. You know you need to be enabling people to enter into the presence of God. That's where they get healed. That's where they get restored. That's where they get delivered. Like that amazing anointing that's here this morning. We have a responsibility to steward our gifts well and use them for God. Now, if you don't know what God has got for you to do, my advice to you would be try something. Try serving in an area at church. If you hate it, that's okay, try a different area. Keep going until you find something you enjoy and you feel like, yeah, man, this is my fit. I love doing this. And then if you have a natural affinity for it and you enjoy it, that's probably a clue. Stick in the area you enjoy. God has something for all of us to do. We all have a part to play in the building of his kingdom on earth. Here's our second scripture, Colossians 4, verse 17. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Other translations say, see to it that you complete the work from the Lord, the work you've received in the Lord. So sometimes we think, well, I don't know what my ministry is. I don't know what my work from the Lord is. So then we think, oh, well, I won't do anything. Maybe I haven't got a ministry or a work I should be doing. But actually, what we should be doing is just saying yes and serving. Sign up somewhere, anywhere there's a need. This is how we find out what God's called us to do. We even find out through doors closing as well as doors opening. Maybe you try doing kids ministry and then you hate kids and you're just not very gracious or patient with them. They drive you nuts. So anyway, let's close that door. Maybe it's not kids ministry. Then maybe you go out in the car park and you're trying to help people park, but someone reverses into the playground out there and you're like, oh no, maybe it's not car park ministry, but maybe then you come in here and you help set up cafe and you love it and you're good at like getting organized and all that stuff. So then you find your fit. This is how we find our fit. We have a go at something. But the key is to move, because God can steer a moving ship. And once you're doing something, God can get more specific with you and direct you. So the Lord is saying, move. Serving is not only good for us. Did you know serving is necessary for us? Why is it necessary? Because it makes us die to ourselves. It makes us put God and other people first in our lives. And it forces ourselves into second place. And it kills our flesh, which means in the Bible, our sinful nature. Not just talking about your flesh, your body, but meaning your sinful nature. So it kills our sinful nature, which is all about self, and it makes us serve someone else. And it's actually good for us to be focused on God and focused on others, and serving helps this happen. Sometimes we can serve with bad motives, with selfish motives, and we call this self-righteous service. So self-righteous service is impressed with the big deal. Self-righteous service likes to look good and get results. Self-righteous service wants to be seen. It wants to get rewards like human applause and praise. It wants to get promoted. It wants to get paid. Self-righteous service picks and chooses who it will serve and when. It's got to be on my terms. Self-righteous service is affected by moods. Well, I might do it if I feel like it, but if I don't, I won't. But true service is content to be hidden. And true service doesn't matter who we're serving, because it's actually about us being a servant rather than who we're serving. Jesus modeled this for us in his role as servant king. Now I'm going to read from the word now, John 13. And this is Jesus, and he was serving all his disciples. And I'm just going to read a few verses, John 13, verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come. And that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, that's the Last Supper. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist, which was the garb of a servant. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And later on in the chapter, he says, I've set you an example in verse 15 that you should do as I have done for you. Talking about washing in the verse before, I've washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Now this was radical, because the Pharisees, who were the leaders, the spiritual leaders at the time when Jesus came, they would never do that. They had these beautiful long white robes that they didn't like to get dirty, and they would never kneel down on the ground and wash someone else's filthy, dirty feet. Now, we don't really do foot washing now. Maybe we could equate it to cleaning the toilet. It was the lowest job. People used to walk everywhere. They'd get dirty feet. And Jesus just did this. No one asked him to. He did it. And do you know why he could serve? Because I started in verse 3 where it said, Jesus knew he had come from the Father and that he was going to the Father. He knew who he was. He knew who he was in God. We can only freely serve when we know who we are in God. Then we're secure. But when we're insecure, we're trying to be someone. So we don't want to do the lowly jobs. We want to do the high, important jobs so we look good. But when we're truly secure, we know who we are in God. We can do any job because we know that doing a lowly job doesn't define our leadership or our calling. We can do anything. And Jesus knew who he was in his relationship with the Father, and that set him free to serve because he was secure. Richard Foster, in this amazing book called Celebration of Discipline, it talks about the 12 different disciplines in the Christian life. Because we are a disciplined people, that's where the word disciple comes from. He was talking about serving. He said, in serving, there is great freedom. Service enables us to say no to the world's games of promotion and authority. It abolishes our need and our desire for a pecking order. Oh, that's the end of the quote, for a pecking order. You know, there is a pecking order in this world, but Jesus showed us there is no hierarchy in his kingdom. Do you know where that phrase pecking order comes from? We used to have chooks, not on our farm, but our neighbors, and then our other neighbors also had chooks, so there were chooks everywhere. Who's got chooks at their house? Come on, go Andrea. And all the chooks are there. And chooks peck each other. They have a pecking order. They have a head chook and then they peck. It's horrible to watch, actually. So this is a thing, the pecking order. But Jesus showed us there's no hierarchy in his kingdom. There's only one king. And we're all called to serve and we're all called to do something. Let's not become some kind of Christian consumer, a.k.a. a bludger, and just sit around and do nothing and let everyone else serve us with a weird kind of attitude like, serve me. Yes, greet me as I arrive. Set out a chair here for me. Then play some nice music for me. And later on, make me a coffee afterwards. And if you do it well, I might consider coming back next week. That's a sad attitude right there. Don't be a Christian consumer. Let's all of us not expect everyone else to wait on us, but let's all of us get involved and do something. Do our little bit in God's family to make his family and his house function. And I reckon everybody between the ages of 12 and 80 can be serving. I reckon once you're 80, you can sit down and have a rest, and we'll make you a cup of tea and bring it to you. But everybody else, hands up if you're age between 12 and 80. There you go. We're all candidates for serving in God's house. And if everyone does something, then you're often only on a roster once a month. And then otherwise, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and that's just not fair. So we all need to be involved. Here we go. I'm going to read another scripture, and this one is on the screen, from John 4. And this is Jesus talking again. John 4. Now, here's the context. He's just been witnessing to the woman at the well in Samaria. His disciples have gone off down to the Macca's drive-thru to bring some food back for lunch. And so I'm going to pick it up in verse 27. This is where we're at. And he's just been witnessing to this lady, and she's gone back and told everyone in the village about Jesus. So just then, Jesus, verse 27 of John 4, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Remember, women had no status then. They were right down there with dogs and cats, and they were owned. They just basically had no status. That's why it was terrible to be a widow, because unless you had a husband or a son to provide for you, you were nobody and you had nothing. There was no social welfare, no DPP, nothing. You were in poverty, you were starving, you were begging. So that's just a bit of background. Just then, Jesus returned and was surprised to find him talk. Disciples were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Because a rabbi wouldn't even speak to a woman. And now she's not only a woman, she's a Samaritan, and they were hated by the Jews. So, you know, she's a Samaritan woman. So then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then this disciple said to each other, could someone have brought him food? But then Jesus clarified it for them. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I'll leave it there for now. That's the key verse, verse 34. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. The New Living says, my nourishment is to do the will of God who sent me. So he's saying the will of God nourishes him. It feeds him. Jesus didn't just do what he liked. Jesus did what God liked. Jesus was totally submitted to God's will and served him willingly. Jesus' whole life was totally focused on serving the Father and doing his will. His whole schedule, Jesus' whole schedule was shaped by his desire to simply serve God. And Jesus was all about serving God, and serving God looks a lot like serving other people. Jesus did this day and night. He was healing, he was teaching, he was preaching, he was casting out demons, he was ministering to people. But by ministering and serving people, he was serving the Father. Jesus didn't live by his feelings. He did what the Father showed him to do. And we can think, well, yeah, it was easy for him. He was God. He was magic. No, he became fully man. He became one of us. The New Testament says he emptied himself. That's of his divinity. So here we have Jesus, John 4:34, saying, my food is to do the will of the Father. My nourishment is to do the will of the Father. So doing God's will feeds us. It doesn't drain us. It feeds us. It nourishes us. It sustains us. It energizes us. Serving God does not deplete us. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what Satan wants us to believe. And he tells us to go and just have fun. Go and do your own thing. Go do God's thing. But serving God is what will nourish and sustain us. Serving the Lord actually refreshes our souls. As Christians, serving God is the only true way to peace and to happiness and to real spiritual power. When we do what God has called us to do, it works. We were born for this. I love serving God. And when I got saved, I served God. I'd only been saved about 6 months. I said, can I be an assistant leader in this Youth Connect group? And they let me have a go and help some other leaders. Then I got to lead my own Youth Connect group with a guy. And then I got engaged to Alan, so we started leading one together. And then we moved over here and we started leading the youth group. And then I did a new Christians class and I found that I loved teaching people the Bible. I came alive when I got alongside people and helped disciple them. And I love doing that. I'm still doing it, but on a slightly bigger scale. But it's not a job, it's a calling. And I was doing this long before anyone ever paid me, and I'm going to keep doing it long after they stop. Because it's not about a job, it's about serving the Lord and doing what he's called me to do. And I know many of you feel the same. Nothing else will ever satisfy us as much as doing God's will and serving him. And I don't care how rich or famous or rock star you may get, for a believer, nothing this world can offer will ever satisfy us deep inside like serving God will. Jesus didn't look at serving God as a heavy burden or a boring task. Serving God revived him. It was what kept him going. And we see in this chapter, John 4, the disciples are more focused on physical food than spiritual food. But Jesus put spiritual matters ahead of his own physical comfort. He made serving God by serving those people his number one priority. And he did it all on an empty stomach. And he didn't even seem to get hangry, which is hungry and angry all mixed up together. If we are going to see a huge harvest of people, and I believe we are, swept into the kingdom of God in our city, in Tauranga, in Aotearoa, in New Zealand, during our lifetimes, then we are going to need everybody serving. We are going to need all hands on deck. Tell the person next to you, she's talking to you right now. Do you know it was never God's will for only paid professionals, a few pastors, to serve him. Serving God is for every believer. And the context here in this chapter of John 4, the context is evangelism. Jesus is talking about serving God and how it nourishes him. And the whole context of that chapter is evangelism. And I love verse 35 in the second half. Jesus said, look around you. He's talking to his disciples. Look around you, disciples. Any disciples of Jesus here today? He's saying to us, look around you. Vast fields of human souls are ripening all around us and are ready now for reaping. Can you hear the urgency in his voice? He's saying it's not 4 months until harvest. It's not one day. It's now. It's now. It's right now. It's not one day in the far future. It's right now. A harvest is something that lasts for a season, a month or a few weeks. As with natural harvests, spiritual harvests are also busy times. And they are times when all hands are required to work. The book of Proverbs says it is a disgraceful son who sleeps during harvest. It's harvest time, guys, and we're all called to work. We're all called to bring in this harvest. The Bible says a lot about working hard and even more against laziness. We won't turn there now, but in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10b, it basically says, if you don't work, you don't eat. There you go. If you refuse to work, you're not allowed to eat. That's in the Bible. And it's at my house as well. Jesus worked hard for the Father. He is our role model. Jesus had a great work ethic, and we need to also. The harvest is expected. The harvest will happen. The harvest is appointed by God. It has a start and an end. It won't last forever. Once this harvest season is over, it cannot be recalled. It is for a specific time. Once we enter eternity, it's game over. It's too late then for us to lead anyone to Jesus. It's too late then to make any more disciples. The opportunity will have passed forever. But right now, we are in a supernatural, God-ordained time of harvest. And telling you what, it is going to intensify. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of it. I don't want to miss the one thing we were put here on this planet to do. One day we're each going to leave this world and stand before God Almighty. And when we do, I reckon not one of us will be wishing we'd bought a bigger TV. Not one of us will be wishing we own more shares on the stock market. And right then and there, we will not give a rip about how flash our car was or wasn't. The only thing we are going to be thinking is, did I serve God with all my heart? Did I serve Him with all my energy, all my time, for all my life long? Did I do what He asked me to do? And have I got something to show for it? Did I bring anyone else to heaven with me? Man, I don't know about you, but I don't want to appear before the King of the universe empty-handed. I want to know I have given my all to serve Him for all my life. Let's stand this morning.